Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Hallelujah, Christ is still risen, and I am pleased to be with you during this Easter season. My name is Patrick Conley, host of the Rediscover Hour, and glad that you tuned in to listen to us again here on Relevant Radio. It's such a great season for rejoicing, but there's still, you know, it doesn't remove all of the trials and the struggles of everyday life. If you're listening on Friday, it is the feast day of Saints Philip and James, who, of course, amongst the Lord's apostles, were martyred indeed. And so anybody out there named Philip or James, happy feast day to you. Perhaps belated if you're listening on Saturday or Sunday, but we are grateful for the apostles that set such a great example for us because they're so obviously and so very much human, and of course none the more so than St. Peter, who I think connects with most of us in a pretty profound way because of his clear, humanity, I guess is the best way of putting it, that he jumps in and he wants to be pleasing, he wants to do the right thing, but you know what? He fails. He fails at various times, and not the least of which would be when he, of course, denies the Lord at the Lord's trial. But today, or at least this Sunday, we have coming up for the third Sunday in Easter, we have coming up, if you are a parish that reads the long form of the gospel, you'll get the reinstatement of St. Peter, where Jesus is having this conversation with him about, do you love me, Simon, son of John? Interesting that he calls him Simon and not Peter there, right? But Peter's response, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, and his commission then, Jesus' commission to St. Peter to feed his sheep and to tend his lambs. It's very interesting, isn't it, that the Lord, even in the midst of our failures, continues to come back to us, not only to forgive us and absolve us of those ways that we have offended the Father, but also to reinstate us, to put us back on track to the mission that he has granted to each and every one of us. And one of the things that I think is very, very pertinent, especially in the Easter season, but even more so once we get Pentecost, where we have the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, we know that the Church is empowered by that Holy Spirit to continue the mission of Christ in the world, and that each one of us has a particular role to play in that mission that is blessed, soon to be St. John Henry Cardinal Newman put it, that if I don't do, it goes undone, that no one else can do what I have been called to do. And that's true for you, for me, for everyone who is a follower of Jesus, that there is a commission that we've been given. St. Peter's, of course, a very significant one in the history of our Church, but also one that sets a good example for the rest of us, whether you are called to great, in the eyes of the world anyway, great things or little things, there is nonetheless no bench warmers in the kingdom of God, right? We are all called to contribute to the mission of Christ in the world today, which continues to be the same mission, right? To offer our lives for the lives of others, and to bring the light, the life, and the love of Christ to the world today, which is a dark and a dying and a hateful world. So that's what we are spread as seed out there amongst the world today to do. And that's what we're going to be talking about a little bit during the show today, as we have, first off, Father Andre is going to be with us, and he's at St. Therese in Deep Haven. He's got some Bible studies going on there. He's going to share with us about that as part of our Great Catholic Parishes segment. Then coming up after that, Emily Dalsky's in studio with us, she's from St. Bartholomew's. She's going to be talking about her volunteer work at a place called the Navigation Center in Minneapolis, a very unique shelter, and a lot of good things that we need to learn about there. And then finally, Jason Adkins, a regular here on the Rediscover Hour, who's from Minnesota Catholic Conference, is going to be with us specifically to talk about end-of-life issues. So there's a lot coming this hour. Glad that you've tuned in. Hope you can stay with us throughout. But, of course, you can always find our archives on archspm.org and search for Rediscover Hour. But let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, dedicate the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, as we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, we're off and running into our first break. When we come back, Father Andre from St. Therese in Deep Haven on Bible studies going on there. Stick with us, learn more. Rediscover.
Everyone has a special place for their safe money, like the local bank, or maybe even the proverbial cookie jar, a place that's secure from losing value. At Catholic United Financial, we know a thing or two about keeping your savings safe and secure. We also know as you get closer to retirement, the last thing you want to do is lose money. If that's you and you're worried about falling markets, then consider protecting your hard-earned money with a guaranteed return no matter what the markets do. Our Bonus Plus annuity has a 3% return the first year and a guaranteed minimum return in the future with no annual sales or maintenance fees. Your money grows free of market risk and fee-free. So place your safe money with a company that honors your faith. Start an account or roll over an IRA. Go to CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/safe money. That's CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/safe money. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, we're there for life. Holding on to hope.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Patrick Conley with you again, and sitting to my right is Father Andre, who was born in Hastings and grew up in Invergrove Heights, ordained a priest for the Archdiocese in 2013, served as parochial vicar at St. Joseph in West St. Paul, and then Archbishop Hebda asked him to serve as pastor of St. Therese Parish in Deep Haven in 2016, and says he loves serving as a priest and taking care of a growing and vibrant parish. Well, welcome, Father Andre, to the Rediscover Hour.
Thank you very much. It's good to be here.
Yeah, wonderful to have you with us. And, well, state of the parish, what's going on in St. Therese? How are things going down there?
Yeah, things are well. It's a growing, it's a vibrant parish. We have, everything from toddlers, we have preschoolers, we have a school on campus, which is pretty vibrant. We obviously have the stock and barrel parishioners that have been there for many years, and then we have also a retirement home on campus as well. So we have all generations basically there at St. Therese, so there's a lot to take care of.
Yeah,
pastorally speaking, yeah.
And you've figured out how to live without sleep is what
basically,
it sounds like.
Basically, exactly. Very little sleep.
Wow.
Run.
We are here to talk specifically about the ministry that you have going on with Bible studies. Tell us a little bit about how these Bible studies got started.
Yeah, so, in speaking to a lot of my priest buddies and things like that, we complain sometimes that we're so much administration work as pastors. And I was complaining one day, and my administrator said to me, Father, what are you going to do about it? I mean, if you want to get in front of the people, you have to make the time to do it. And so that it was like the Lord speaking through my administrator. So I spoke with my director of religious education person, Liz Lammers, and I said, what can we do to have a Bible study here at the parish? So we developed a Bible study basically that's three parts. It is 45 minutes of small groups where we have guided questions for them so they know exactly what to do, what questions to answer. We expect them to begin with prayer, which teaches our Catholics to pray on a regular basis. And then they go through those questions, and we make those questions very personal for them in terms of what does the scripture mean for them in that particular chapter or whatever we're going through. And then when the 45 minutes is done in small groups, where they have prayer intentions with each other, so they pray for each other, what's going on in their life and things like that. They have a 15-minute break after that, restroom and coffee and things like that. And then I show up on the scene, and then I do about 30 to 35 minutes of teaching. Wow. On a particular chapter. And I usually give them a two-page handout where I've done my research, teach them how to read the scriptures in context, insights, what is the particular author teaching for this particular passage, if you will. And then some of the controversial questions come up sometimes and things like that. And then once those 30 to 35 minutes are over, I give them 15 minutes of question and answer to ask me some questions. Mm-hmm. So we structured it this way because we realized that there's many people, they want community and they want to be able to share their faith. Yeah. So the small group meets that need. There's other folks who are like, I actually want to learn some things here. You know, I hear from Father and see what he's got to say about this and what does the church teach about this. And then they want a space for to ask their own questions and things like that. We were talking about this and we don't understand this or whatever. So they want to be able to have that freedom to ask Father whatever they want to ask in that particular, whatever they're going through. So
this must be somewhat of a gift for you, too, to be able to step in and be part of that kind of formation that it's not removed from the people, but it's right here in the midst of them, and you're hearing about the things that they're struggling with.
Yeah, exactly. And I think, you know, I've had comments, it's just nice for you to be with us.
Yeah.
And it's nice for us to learn together. And, you know, as a teacher for a couple of years before I became a priest, and so this is just, it brings me a lot of life as well. So it gives me a chance to dig deeper into the scriptures because I have to do the study to prepare. But then also gets me up teaching again because I've missed that, you know, as a priest. And I love the moments when we get to teach. You know, obviously the homily is a teaching moment, but that's kind of a one-way street. This is more of a back and forth with the people, which they really enjoy.
Wonderful. Is this something that you're using? Are you doing a topical Bible study? Are you going through one particular book of the Bible, or how are you going through that?
Yeah, so this year we decided to do the Gospel of Mark. I think of the four Gospels, it's the easiest one to understand. It's the most American Gospel, if you want to put it that way.
Mark, the American
Jesus
Gospel.
Is, right. He's teaching, he's on the move, he's doing healing. I think it's the one that we can identify with the most because he's just kind of constantly on the move, a bit like the Romans were. And plus, I wanted to start with a gospel because we want to encounter Christ there. So we do a chapter every other week. So we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and we are now going to be on chapter 15, actually, in the next week or so. So we'll be finishing
up. Getting close to the end there.
Yeah. And like all Catholics do, we have to have a good time at the end. So we'll have a potluck with some drinks and things like that. So everybody bringing the food just to celebrate going through it. So it's been great, actually. It's borne a lot of fruit in the parish.
Good. Well, we'll get to that in just a minute. But first I want to ask, so what kind of people are showing up to this? I mean, is it all ages? Is it mainly
It is all ages, yeah.
Folks,
you know, I think there's more because, so we do it twice a day. We do it once in the 9 in the morning because of some of our senior citizens don't like to drive at night and like that. So we get about a little over 100 people in the morning.
Wow, really?
Yep, just at 9 o'clock. And then in the evening for the folks that are working, we start at 7, and we get over 100 people for that one as well. So we're pushing 210, 212 or something like that for the total Bible study this year. So it's pretty good for the first year of getting this thing started.
Yeah. That's amazing. Well, it just shows that you were prompted by the Lord in a particular way, and there was definitely a hunger or a thirst for that as well, right?
Right. Yeah, there's a real hunger for it. And what I've discovered with Catholics is there is a real hunger and a desire to want to read the scriptures, but a little bit like in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian who needs help, right?
Yeah.
He said, can you please help me to understand this? So they're just, they want some guidance in that. So give them some structure, some community centered, and some good teaching, and they will come out. They will come out to do it.
Wonderful. Okay, so now let's talk about the fruit. What fruit have you seen then since you've been doing the Gospel of Mark?
You know, a few things. I think one is the sense of people are getting to know each other a lot more because they're getting to know, especially in their small groups, and they're talking and laughing with each other. So I think one of the sad things of a Catholic parish is when you just come to Mass and you go home, and there's no sense of community there to get to know the other folks. And it's hard to get to know folks just by coming to Mass and going home. So the fruit there I've heard is, I'm getting to know so many people in the parish, which is building those healthy cells in a parish, in the body of Christ at a parish. So that's one. Two is there's greater confidence in reading the scriptures. Like, I can do this. I can read this. I don't have to know everything. I can hop in there and learn with the priest and with the community. And folks have been telling me, I've been started a reading on my own to get to know this a little bit better, which is a great fruit as well. And then, of course, they're getting to know their faith as well. And just in terms of, you know, what do we believe? And in particular, the person of Christ, to getting to know him and love him and all that he's done for them and their family. So that's a huge fruit. I've just have the freedom to talk about him and what he's done in their lives has been a great fruit in the study.
Wonderful. I'm just curious, have you been getting more invitations over for dinner now that people are getting to know you?
Yeah, that's right. That kind of ebbs and flows. Okay. Sometimes it's, you know, a few times a week, and then sometimes a little dry spell. But when I do go to people's houses, they usually say, thank you for the Bible study. I love it. And I love getting to know more people in the parish as well.
Yeah.
And give me the confidence to read the scriptures, which is great.
Yeah. Building community, familiarity with the scriptures, which, as St. Jerome said, ignorance of the scriptures is ignorance
exactly.
of Christ, and learning and building our faith as well. Sounds like you're doing something that that needs to be done.
It needs to be done,
that's kind of the
yeah.
core
so,
of it, isn't it?
You know, this is kind of coming from my heart, because in my early 20s, I had a conversion from reading the scriptures, especially St. Paul's letter to the Romans convicted me, and Matthew's gospel as well. And so I really borrowed this model from a non-denominational Bible study. And we've just baptized it and made it Catholic, basically.
Okay.
So, yeah.
Yep.
No. So this is coming from my own heart and my own conversion and my own love for the scriptures and wanting to share this with the parishioners.
Love it. So any thoughts, since you mentioned Romans, do you think you'll venture into Romans next year, or do you know yet what's coming?
Yeah. So the next year what we're thinking is the Gospel of Luke.
Okay.
Because Luke has this great heart for what we call the Anawim, the little ones in scripture, those who are hurting and broken. Luke has such a beautiful writing style as well. And the reason I've chosen Luke is for those reasons, but also because the following year I want to do the Acts of the Apostles.
Oh, yeah.
So the two-part volume, and to see how did the early church bring the good news of Jesus to all these various communities amidst the suffering and the pains and the setbacks. So in other words, what does evangelization look like? And I think that the Acts of the Apostles is really the model for us, including all the sufferings and the joys and the prayers that go with it, to bring the good news of Jesus to others. So I've wanted to do a study in Acts for quite some time. So I figure starting with Luke next year will then open the door to do the Acts of the Apostles the following year.
Well, that sounds like you're thinking rather strategically here about
building
familiarity with Christ and his scriptures.
Yes.
And then also starting to get people out there to share. Yeah.
And naturally, there's a folks who are asking, what about the book of Revelation? When are we going to do that one?
Yeah, that's decades away.
That's going to take a little while.
Yeah.
It's going to take a while, because usually they say it's all Greek to me, right?
So well, right.
I understand
yes.
that one.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and it is a tough one. But
it is a tough one, but that'll be fun. We'll eventually get to that one, too.
That'll be great. Wow. I'm impressed. Okay, so and as you're continuing to have people show up for these things, I mean, this is mainly just for the people of St. Therese, yeah? I mean, it's... Yeah,
it is.
That's how you structured it.
Yeah, it is right now. It's structured for the parish. We do have some folks from other parishes. We have a few Protestants that are coming as well.
Oh, wow.
Saying,
okay.
Wow, the Catholics are doing a Bible study. This is going to be interesting.
Okay.
And they've also said, basically, this is well done.
Yeah.
This is well done. We do appreciate what you're trying to do here. It's really well done. So we do have some folks from other parishes that are coming as well.
Yeah. Are you thinking at all about expanding it into more sessions than just the two? I mean, 100 is a lot of people. And if you get 100 each session, or is that kind of what you're hoping for, is a big gathering of the people?
You know, I think there's going to be more people coming next year, but even though it's a larger group setting, the fact that there's small groups of 6 to 8 people, there's still a small group feel to it, or small community feel to it, that you're able to share what's going on in your life. So even though there's a lot of people around, they are broken up into little cells or little small groups, that still gives that small group feeling as well.
Yeah, very good. Now, I'm putting you on the spot here because I'm asking you to speak for all your brother priests, and that's not fair. But is this something that is replicable in other parishes, and to the extent that, I mean, I know the demands on I can imagine the demands on priest time. And I'm sure you've had to make some sacrifices to make this work. But can you talk a little bit about that, about why this seems so important at this time for St. Therese?
It's going to build your community and your parish, and that's the way to do it, is getting people together. You have to figure out, how are we going to get people together with some meaningful conversation? And in my opinion, what better way to do it than with the Word of God, which has been given to us? The way to replicate it has to be really well organized. People will get frustrated very quickly if they don't see it's well organized. So,
sure.
Which includes, you know, tell us exactly what you expect. What's the homework? What are the questions you want me to do? So it's a little bit like a class in some sense. It's got to be really well organized in that respect. So I got to credit my staff for helping me, because I couldn't do this on my own. Second is, the priest has to make time for this and say, this is a priority. The other things are going to have to go down lower on the list, but this is a top priority for me. I'm going to make time to do this, which is really important. And then also, the priest has to have some teaching skills, you would hope.
Yeah, I would hope so.
Or somebody needs to have some teaching skills, because you have to have a well-structured sort of opening. It's got to be, you know, structured well with a closing and things like that. That would also frustrate people if it's not taught well. Mm-hmm. So it helps that either the priest or somebody in the parish has some teaching skills to mm-hmm. be able to do this, that it's well organized and put together. So led by the priest, but also a great team to support the priest to do it in order to replicate this.
Right. So what would you say to somebody who's, say, their parish isn't at this place right now, but there's an individual or maybe even a small group of individuals, of lay people in the parish, who say, yeah, I think we should get together and study Scripture. Any advice that you give to them?
Yeah, I would say get a good commentary. Yeah. So the Catholic commentary in Sacred Scripture is pretty darn good from a Catholic perspective. So having a good Catholic commentary is absolutely critical, especially with some good guided reading questions or reflection questions, which is important. Make sure you're doing your prayers, because you want to study the Scriptures in the same spirit with which it's been written is important. And then don't be afraid to ask the priest, you know, hey, would you be open to having a Bible study in our parish? Mm. What would that look like? Or some leadership of their particular parish, to ask them if they would be open to that. If none of that stuff works, come on over to St. Teresa. We're happy to have you.
That's very generous and very kind of you. I think it's a wonderful thing. And I think it's a way, again, I know there have been many efforts in recent years to help Catholics get more familiar with the Scriptures, but I love the element of this, that it's actually involving the pastor, and you have this role where you're building community with your people as well. So the shepherd smelling like the sheep, right?
Yeah, being with the people has been a great blessing, and then being with me, and there's some vulnerability of the pastor, right? Sometimes they'll ask me questions, I'm like, I don't know the answer to that question. I'll come back with you. And that's happened many times where they ask really good questions. And I thought, I just don't know that. I got to look that up, or I got to ask my brother priest and see what they think about that. So you have to be vulnerable with your people.
Yeah. Well, Father Andre, thank you for this. God bless you in your continued work in doing these Bible studies there at St. Teresa. And I hope that the Lord continues to bless it and expand it and grow it. Before we let you go, would you give us an on-air blessing, please?
Yes. Well, may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Father, thank you so much for joining us on the Rediscover Hour.
You're most welcome. Thank you for having me.
All right. So we are just touched by that. I am touched by that. I want to see more people launching into the Scriptures. And if you can do it with your pastor, all the better, right? But if not, then still, get some folks together and maybe put together a plan about how you want to engage with the Scriptures, as Father said, with a commentary, and learning more about our Lord and the faith through the reading of the Sacred Scriptures. Joining us now here in studio is Emily Dalsky, who is a Wisconsin native, Wisconsin, and a recent graduate from the University of St. Thomas, where she studied Catholic Studies, Communication, and Philosophy, and she's currently in the Catholic Studies Master's Program as well at St. Thomas. She enjoys, in addition to studying, she enjoys running, and she's currently training for a few upcoming spring races, and she serves as the Director of Evangelization and Catechesis at St. Bartholomew's in Wayzata. But that's not what he's here to talk about. We'll get into that in just a moment. But Emily, welcome back to the program.
Hey, thank you so much for having me.
Yeah,
it's a great joy to be here.
Yeah, absolutely. It's good to see you in the midst of this Easter season. So,
it is.
Yeah, indeed. But you're not here to talk to us about St. Bartholomew's, although I could ask you about that. But I'm going to skip right ahead, because there's so many fascinating things to learn about the Navigation Center.
Mm-hmm.
Just kick us off. What is the Navigation Center?
Okay, so before we can really dive in, we have to talk about a little bit of history.
That's great.
To understand.
I like history.
Why the Navigation Center exists. So Minneapolis was built on Dakota Native American land. And so for centuries, the Native people have experienced forced assimilation and genocide. And so what we kind of see as a result of this, and particularly right now, is a lot of homelessness, a disproportionate number of Native people that are homeless in the Twin Cities. So that's kind of the backdrop of the Navigation Center. So we'll start there. So it's not uncommon to see a few homeless people underneath bridges in the cities.
Right.
And a lot of these people are actually natives, given the history. And so they tend to stay in communities and their families, the tribal aspect of their culture is very important to them. And so right along the Hiawatha-Franklin Avenue, around that corridor area, there's this complex called Little Earth, mm-hmm. and it's the largest subsidized Native American complex in the United States.
I was thinking I'd heard something about that, yeah.
Yeah, okay. So it kind of makes sense that people started to congregate around this area. And so beginning in the spring of 2018, single homeless families began landing in this corridor on the Franklin Avenue because they're close to Little Earth, essentially.
Right, right.
And word started to spread. And they decided to come together, and eventually there became about 300 people living there on the avenue.
Wow.
So, you know, it was a very public spot. A lot of people saw them going to work in all these tents. And I think, in particular, they wanted to make a stand. It was historic what they did. It was the largest homeless encampment in Minnesota.
Hmm.
And it's respectfully coined as the Wall of Forgotten Natives. They wanted to make a stand and to show homelessness is real.
Mm-hmm.
And this particular population, we are experiencing it. So there's a public outcry. So many people saw it. How can these people be living in such squalor? And there's so many of them. And they really accomplished their goal. So I think there's great victory that was had. So the response to this was public officials, nonprofits in the Twin Cities said, okay, we'll come together. But feet kept dragging. You know, how are we going to move these people? Who's going to take the charge? And eventually Simpson Housing, which is a nonprofit in Minnesota dedicated to fighting homelessness through advocacy and through a lot of other pieces, they have 37 years of experience, and they were chosen to be the operational support of the Navigation Center. So the Navigation Center was modeled after what has happened in a lot of other big cities that experience homelessness like this.
Mm-hmm.
How can we get a big group of people somewhere else that's safe and they can become more stable? So they took models, and particularly after Seattle, I think. And one of their biggest drawbacks, though, is where's the land that we're going to get?
Sure.
And so the Red Lake Nation, which is a tribe in northern Minnesota, decided to donate land right behind the Franklin Avenue light rail station.
Okay.
Kind of tucked in there by Cedar Avenue. And on this complex is built three large tents that are heated, along with two office buildings. And one is just for kind of on-site community support, and the other is for dining. And then they have heated showers and heated bathrooms.
Wow.
And so in these big, large tents, there is partitioned areas for beds and locker storage. Originally, the three large tents was only supposed to hold 120, but they moved 158 from about the 300 people. They didn't want to essentially turn anyone away.
Right.
Yeah.
That's amazing. All right. So how did you get involved with the Navigation Center?
Yeah. So this actually ties into my work, what I do at St. Bart's. A big part of St. Bart's is their love for service.
Hmm.
And this came to me through parishioners who had heard about it. So we have a lot of ties with Simpson Housing.
Okay.
And doing service with them. And so some parishioners brought it to my attention that this was happening, and I thought, wow, this would be really great to get involved with. And so before you can serve at the Navigation Center, you need to go to a two-hour orientation hosted by Simpson Housing, which is kind of unique. Other homeless shelters in the Twin Cities, you get a background check, but then you kind of just go and serve the food. But here they really wanted to educate people. This is the history of these Native people. This is what they're going through, and kind of what you experience when you go there. So what the service looks like is you come, and all the food is donated by Catholic Charities, at least for dinner. It's a hot meal every night.
Okay, wow.
And so volunteers will come in. They get led into the gate by a staff person, and we'll go and we'll set up the food and we'll serve it. It's about a two-hour shift. But in the midst of that, you're encountering these people. And so in my experience, it's more gritty than other food pantries that I've served at. You know, these people, some of them are at their absolute worst, you know.
Mm.
They're scattered. They don't know where their family is, or maybe they're really, there's a lot of drug addiction, alcohol addiction issues there. And so these people are very unstable. And so you're encountering these people at a very low point in their life. So there's something really profound about just entering into that grittiness with them.
Yeah.
And even if it's as simple as offering a smile or walking around, anyone want any more milk?
Mm-hmm.
There's something really just human about it.
Yeah, I can imagine. And there's points of connection there that you wouldn't otherwise have with a community like that. I would imagine many of our listeners don't have that type of connection. Now, Navigation Center is also, as I was looking at it a bit online, it's also native-led. Is that right? Yeah.
Yeah, so part of it is they didn't want just like anyone leading this that really didn't understand the cultural dynamic or some of that history. So a lot of the operational staff on the ground looks like the people they are serving. They were very intentional about who they hired, so there could be that type of solidarity with the staff and those, they call them guests, who are staying at the Navigation Center.
Right.
And the Navigation Center really has three main goals. One is to create a place that's safe for them to stay overnight.
Mm-hmm.
Two, that it can be welcoming and as dignified as possible. And three, that the people who come leave more stable as before they, when they leave, that they're more stable. So whether this means getting an eviction off their record, helping them to find affordable housing, chemical testing, mental health things. There's a lot of on-site community resources that people can tap into. So that's very encouraging. It's not just, here are your meals, good luck.
Right.
But it's really, helping the whole person.
Investing in the people's lives.
Exactly.
Yeah. So we were talking a little bit before the show here, too, and I think it's worthy of sharing that there's not a rule of sobriety for this shelter.
Yeah, this is unique to homeless shelters, I think, in general, because you want to maintain a level of safety and security.
Right.
I think there's a lot of peace that comes knowing everyone here is sober. Mm-hmm. I don't have to go to bed with one eye open.
Right.
But at the shelter, their thought with this kind of low barrier philosophy is that, if someone, it's midnight and there's no curfew either, which is unique. So they come in and out whenever they please. So if someone comes in at midnight and let's say, it's the middle of winter and it's 20 below outside, you need them to sober up. 20 minutes, outside could be hypothermia and death.
Yeah.
And so they realize this and they're human about it. And it's not ideal. And I think they recognize that. But they'd rather have someone live than not.
Wow.
And their number one rule at the shelter is respect. And so there hasn't been, to my knowledge, any real issues with violence there because everyone's already in a pretty low place.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't want to. And there is that sense of community as well. And they don't want to ruffle those feathers with this gift that they've been given of that housing, that temporary housing.
Right.
And so looking forward, I guess, with the Navigation Center, it is temporary. So the Navigation Center, as it is operationally, will kind of end of May. But what's exciting is that the Red Lake Nation, who donated this land, the hope is that they will establish permanent housing there in June. I think particularly for the native people.
Mm-hmm.
So at the Navigation Center right now, about 59% are native, is who they're serving. And so they recognize that and they want to accommodate these people who have been so marginalized in the past and give them an option. So that's really exciting that it's not kind of just clean the hands and let them go. Good luck this summer and then this fall again. And the problem kind of continues, but trying to get something more systemic in place.
Absolutely. To what degree or in what ways has your experience with the Navigation Center contributed to your own understanding of life, of the faith, your growth in faith, maybe just the interweaving of various cultures, the understanding of the native peoples? What do you think? I mean, that's like you have, and you have 3 minutes to answer that question. Sorry about that. No, but
I think, what I said earlier about the Navigation Center being so gritty, you really encounter people in a raw place of their humanity. And I see in their own raw humanity, my own raw humanity. And there's this deep sense of solidarity that I feel with these people. And it's humbling. I come in my nice vehicle and I come in from my work clothes and I feel very much estranged to their lifestyle, to their socioeconomic status, and to feel that sense of membership in the body has really, it's sobering. It's sobering to see these are my brothers and sisters, and I'm obliged to serve them like my left hand is to my right hand, and to help them. So if anything, it's just encouraging to me to be out there and to offer them what I can, a scoop of, the risotto or...
Yeah.
or a smile, or even getting to chat and getting to know a little bit of them as I volunteer there more and getting to know their names. A lot of homeless people don't hear their own names because there isn't
fascinating.
There isn't a sense of relationship. It's very, you know, I'm on my own, and there's no, sometimes there's no real friendship. So to know someone and after a week say, "Hey, Mary, how are you doing?" Mm-hmm. Their face just lights up. Mm-hmm. I'm remembered, I'm known, I'm loved. And if I can just bring that to them, you know, I just think of ultimately at bottom what Christ says, what you did to the least of these.
Yeah.
And not being afraid to just roll your sleeves up in that.
Right. Have you noticed that many people, many guests at the shelter are willing to enter into conversation as you approach them?
Not as much. I think there is a sense of still kind of a fight or flight.
Yeah.
And their life is in a very rough spot that like casual conversation is like beyond what they would want to enter into. But some are willing and they appreciate it, or some will even strike up a conversation with me, and it's nice just to hear how they're doing, and it's usually okay, fine. But just being real with them, I think, is what they want too. Right. Someone who sees them.
And I would imagine it takes a long time to build or rebuild trust as well when you're in a situation like that.
Absolutely.
How often are you there?
So our group volunteers, so my group at St. Bart's volunteers probably weekly.
Oh, okay.
And I've gone a handful of times, so I definitely don't go as much as others do in my group. But I would say I've gone probably once every 3 weeks or so.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah.
And I presume there's still openings for other volunteers if somebody wants to check it out? Or?
So actually, there's about 100 volunteers
on
the docket. So lots of different
churches,
both Catholic and not, had to go through this orientation in around February time.
Oh, right.
To our orientation. And then once they kind of locked in their quota for volunteers, they wanted, you know, since the homeless encampment was so public, they really want to make this as private as possible.
Yeah.
Keeping the same volunteers, who knows what's up.
You know what? That makes a lot of sense, especially as you said, it's coming to a close at the end of this month anyway, and they're looking at putting up some, hopefully, God willing, some permanent structures as well. Mm-hmm. I guess that is understandable. Wow. But I know that there's a number of other places where people can get involved. But if people want to learn more about the Navigation Center, do you have a place to send them?
Yeah, I would send them directly to the Simpson Housing website.
Okay.
Which does, again, the operational support for the Navigation Center. And from there, just kind of type in Navigation Center, and I'm sure it'll all pop up. Or even if you type in on Google Navigation Center and try to get as close to Simpson Housing as you can,
yeah,
you'll learn what you need to know.
Okay, sounds good. And obviously, there's always a need for prayer and financial support there as well.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Prayer is huge.
Yeah. Yes, it is.
Yeah. It can't be forgotten.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. Well, Emily, it's been a pleasure to talk with you again. Emily Dalsky here with us, the Director of Evangelization and Catechesis at St. Bartholomew in Wayzata. And thank you for sharing with us about the Navigation Center. We look forward to having you back on the Rediscover Hour sometime soon.
Thank you. It's been a joy.
God bless you. All right, so we are off into our next break, but when we come back, Jason Adkins from the Minnesota Catholic Conference is going to be with us to talk about end-of-life issues, so stay with us.
Rediscover.
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
I rely on your show daily. I want you to know really, really appreciate it.
Well, oh dear.
It helps me a lot.
Father Simon Says.
Have a question?
I know Catholics don't believe about the rapture, but what do we believe about the end times?
We believe in the parousia.
Father Simon Says.
What I like about your explanations is it gives me great reason to go back and listen to the podcast 3 or 4 times to really, really understand it.
It helps.
Concentrated. And I need
I talk fast, yes.
Oh, it's wonderful stuff.
The Reverend Know-It-All, Father Richard Simon.
Hello, everyone.
Hi, good. Father.
What can I do for you?
God bless you, and you make me laugh all the time.
Holy. if you don't laugh, you cry.
Father Simon Says.
Enough with the kvetching.
Father Simon Says, 2 p.m. Eastern, 11 a.m. Pacific on Relevant Radio.
Talk to you tomorrow. I am off like a cheap toupee.
Never got anywhere by running away. I never learned anything with about a mistake.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley, along with Susanna Perrin, our producer, as well as Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you from the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley and brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Joining us now in studio is our old friend Jason Adkins from the Minnesota Catholic Conference, who is the executive director of the Minnesota Catholic Conference since March 2011. And he has done all sorts of advocacy work through the Minnesota Catholic Conference as well as other places. He's a regular presenter at parishes and organizations around Minnesota and continues to serve as an adjunct professor at the University of St. Thomas. Jason, welcome back to the program.
Great to be with you, Patrick, as always.
Yeah, wonderful. Well, whenever people are listening, tonight or today, we are talking about end-of-life issues and what's going on with the Minnesota Catholic Conference in there. So why don't you just launch into what's being considered? What are we talking about? Why are we talking about end-of-life issues?
Well, death is a part of life.
It right? is indeed.
And it's an important point of life, part of life for Catholics. It's often, we hope, the beginning of new life, too. But it's a way in which a place and a time in which grace, healing, reconciliation, these moments can happen. And that's why we're concerned about legislation like the push to legalize assisted suicide.
Right.
Because if you look at it, not just from a political or policy perspective, but from a spiritual perspective, people making the choice to end their life out of fear that they won't be loved. Mm. And how can we better care for people? That's not compassion to send someone home with a vial of pills to die. So we want to create a state where we should be caring and not killing, and creating policy choices that prioritize better care. Mm. But the spiritual dimension of that too, though, is again, cutting off those moments of grace and reconciliation that happen in families. We just keep reading more and more stories about people caring for their parents at the end of life and yep. the way in which that's brought them together. And I just worry that so many of those opportunities and moments will be lost if we're legalizing assisted suicide. So there's definitely a policy angle to these questions.
Mm-hmm. In addition to the policy angle, there's some manuals that you have produced as well, a guide to end of life care decisions and healthcare directives and what's going on there. Now, I know a lot of people, I think it's an intelligent thing, a smart thing to do, to have a living will and to have, at least to have some sort of, this is what my wishes are, and hopefully to do that in accord with Catholic teaching. What's your role in that in terms of helping to guide those sorts of things?
Well, it's important that people are willing and open to talking about end-of-life concerns with their family and their loved ones for precisely the reasons you mentioned. What are your wishes? We tend to discourage things like living wills.
Okay.
But the best thing to do is to provide and to select a healthcare agent. Once you start writing things down, and the more elaborate you get, the more confusion that can arise, and the more it sometimes pits family members against one another.
That's interesting.
So what we've done is to create our guide to end-of-life care decisions. How do we make good healthcare decisions consistent with our Catholic faith at the end of life? What's a resource for that? What are more resources to go to? And then the guide to healthcare directives. There's a lot of talk about different types of directives. You mentioned living wills. We have in our guide the Minnesota Catholic Healthcare Directive. So we actually create the mechanism that people can use to identify a healthcare agent or outline at least some of their wishes consistent with Catholic ethics, and then even have those put on file in their medical record toward mm-hmm. the end of life. So this is a really important resource. And because the legal dimensions around end of life are at a statewide level, the Minnesota Catholic Conference as a statewide organization then steps in on behalf of the bishops and provides this resource and develops this resource, which can be found at mncatholic.org or ordered online. And more resources can be found for ordering them from your parish or organization. And we even have resources about end of life speakers and end of life presentations that parishes and others can have brought to their parish to have more robust discussions and have questions answered about these really, really difficult but important questions.
Right. And as I continue on through this journey of life, I'm finding out more and more that obviously these things are not just something that should be put off for when we ourselves are close to the end of life, because we never know when we ourselves are going to be facing to make decisions for somebody else, somebody, a loved ones, maybe relatively uninformed about their wishes, or assigning a healthcare provider or whoever it might be, whatever it might be, that it's important. I guess what I'm saying is for all ages to enter into this.
Yeah, death, sickness, illness, those are things that happen to other people, right?
Yeah.
Until they happen to you.
You can get in that mentality that's how it goes, right?
But first of all, go to confession. And then second, start thinking about end-of-life planning.
Yeah. Well, Yeah, do it now. Right.
Like, do it now.
Right.
Exactly.
Yeah, exactly. Okay, wonderful. And so you've already mentioned where people can hook into resources. I'm intrigued about these speakers, or if speakers were to come in, if a parish were to invite speakers in from the MCC and to talk about some of these issues, what would they be encountering?
Well, really, people who can guide them through these print resources that I've put in front of you, the End of Life Care Decisions Guide and then the Healthcare Directives Guide. What does it mean to make decisions, end of life decisions, within a Catholic framework, right? Mm-hmm. We know that we should preserve life, and preserving life is an important principle because we should be stewards of the gift of life that God has given us. But we need not fear death at the same time, right? Mm-hmm. We have hope in the resurrection. Mm-hmm. So how do we think about these things through a Catholic frame of reference, and then the practical legal dimension of making end of life care decisions, and what we recommend versus what we discourage? Mm-hmm. We discourage things like pulsed forms. We discourage things in some instances like a living will. Again, once you start elaborating different wishes, then it makes it more open for interpretation, confusion, and family members struggling and fighting, which is why we always recommend first the identification of a healthcare agent who you trust and who you believe will make decisions in accordance with your wishes and Catholic teaching. That's the very best thing you can do at the end of life.
Yeah. Well, it makes a lot of sense to me. So I'm going to ask you to put on your moral theologian hat here for just a moment and help us to understand a little bit more about Catholic teaching when it comes to end of life, because assisted suicide, that's pretty, maybe it's not plain, but it seems pretty plain from the standpoint of Catholic teaching and why we might be opposed to something like that, or we are opposed to something like that. But what about things like ceasing life support and things like that? I mean, there's a lot of very, and usually these decisions are made in the midst of a lot of emotional turmoil. And the Catholic Church, I assume, does have pretty in-depth teaching about all of these different issues as well.
Let me approach it from this angle, that there is a lot of confusion about some of these questions, and people have a natural fear, because we can preserve life longer than we ever have before, that they're going to get hooked up to tubes. I don't want to be hooked up to tubes is something you hear all the time.
Okay.
Well, you don't necessarily want to be hooked up to tubes until you do want to be hooked up to tubes, right? I mean, so the thing is that Catholic decision-making at end of life doesn't make decisions in an abstract vacuum, right? We have to make decisions in the concrete circumstances of our particular issue and care and everything else. Like, well, maybe you do want to be hooked up to tubes so that you can see your daughter who's flying in from some other place and have that last encounter with them. That's why it's important to have the healthcare agent who can make decisions in real time.
Right.
And not start checking boxes on a pulsed form, which stands for provider orders for life-sustaining treatment. You're making a decision in the abstract, and you can't possibly account for all the different acute care contexts that you might face.
Right.
So these instruments are tools, but they cause problems in a lot of instances. Again, we want to make decisions in real time, in specific circumstances, and not speak abstractly. The good news is that Catholic teaching is not that you have to preserve life in every circumstance,
at all costs,
right?
And,
at all costs, and you don't. The teaching is you don't have to do. You don't have to do extraordinary measures that are going to prove overly burdensome and have little benefit, right? And so that's the teaching. Now, that's not a black and white rule on every.
Exactly.
It's something that's applied. It's a principle that's applied in the right context.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what we have to remember. And again, that's why it's important to have a healthcare agent who can actually do that if you become incapacitated and can't make those decisions.
Right. So the healthcare agent, as I'm understanding you describe this person, it would be somebody who does take on the rights and responsibilities of making all these types of decisions about why to do these things, when to do these things, that sort of thing, in accord with the person's wishes and with Catholic teaching. Have I got that right?
Exactly.
So far?
It's right. It's like another term for it would be medical power of attorney, basically.
Right. Yeah, yep. Basically. Okay. Mm-hmm. But this sounds like a rather daunting task to take on. I mean, I know that people are doing it already and everything, but it's really in service to another through an expression of our own faith and love of God and the other person, right?
That's right. I mean, compassion means to suffer with.
Yeah.
Right? So when you talk about accompaniment, that's one of the big buzzwords
now. Yes, it is indeed.
Your healthcare agent should be someone who's accompanying you. I mean, that might be your spouse. Mm-hmm. It might be a friend. You might want to take your family out of it in some instances. There's so many conflicts that we see arising around end-of-life questions, especially when family members disagree about healthcare ethics and how their worldview understands suffering and all those issues.
Right.
And so it's good to have a healthcare agent who can be the ultimate decision maker if you become incapacitated. And that's when the agent comes in, right? Mm-hmm. If you have your faculties, then you don't need a healthcare agent. You can make your decisions, right?
Right.
But if you become incapacitated, that's when the healthcare agent really kicks in.
Right. And it is. It might be a daunting task, but at the same time, it's one that's necessary and extraordinarily helpful in terms of making these decisions, again, in accord with our wishes, but also in accord with the Catholic Church's teachings, right? And so there is the assisted suicide legislation at that point. That is going through in this legislative session? I'm sorry, I'm not up to speed on this.
A bill has been introduced, but okay. We think we've helped kill it for the session, and we don't think it's going to get a hearing, which is great news.
Yeah.
It's something we have to be ever vigilant about, though, because it's a game changer in terms of how it turns healthcare on its head. The newest piece of legislation forces all Catholic, all healthcare providers and provider institutions to not interfere with the way in which their doctors may or may not prescribe assisted suicide or counsel on assisted suicide. It's really a big threat to both provider and institution conscience by making assisted suicide and talking about that in terms of treatment options part of the standard of care at the end of life. This is mind-blowing.
Mm-hmm.
This is turning medicine from a healing profession into something not like a healing profession, making
right.
it killing part of the standard of care. That's really extraordinary, and this has to be fought with extreme vigilance.
Wow. Well, I would think so, especially in terms of, and it's always shrouded in this, you know, this is how we're truly compassionate, right, is to give this person the means to end their lives.
That's right. And protecting the autonomy and the choices of some is going to end up endangering the healthcare choices
right.
of all of us, right?
Yeah.
When care is expensive and killing is cheap, which one do we think is going to win out in an increasingly economics-driven care context, right?
Right, right, exactly. And at the end of the day, in life and in death, we belong to God. And so that's his choices to make, although there are difficult things, as we've already talked about. Well, just in our last closing minutes or two here, Jason, anything else coming up with the Minnesota Catholic Conference that you're getting excited about?
Well, on May 7th, just coming right up around the corner, we have our advocacy hour. And so it's like a mini Catholics of the Capitol where Catholics can just come drop in to the Capitol vault. That's the basement right under the rotunda. And they can check in with us and they can pick from a variety of issues on which they'd like to advocate. And we show them how to do it. They can go pull their legislator right off the floor with a little note and then have a brief conversation with their legislator about key issues that they're concerned about. And again,
nice.
We give them a variety of issues, everything from human services and anti-poverty issues to questions like education reform and school choice is a big one on which we need people taking action. So May 7th at the Capitol, we're calling it the Advocacy Hour, and we're actually bringing Eucharistic adoration to the Capitol as
really?
Well.
Really? Are we?
Our Lord is going to be at the Capitol on May 7th.
Fantastic.
And so come in, advocate, pray for our legislators with our Lord. It's going to be a really powerful day. So again, May 7th at the Capitol. More information on that, mncatholic.org. Again, that's mncatholic.org. I'd also say, even if you can't make it, go to our Action Center. With a click of a mouse, you can let your legislators know what you think about important issues, and we give a whole set of action alerts that people can work on and just send a little short message to their legislator. Again, mncatholic.org, and then go to the Take Action tab. And one-stop shopping for protecting human dignity and the common good as the legislative session draws to a close.
Wonderful. Well, Jason, it sounds like you've had your work cut out for you for a long time, but you're doing it well. So
it's fantastic. We're happy warriors.
Happy warriors.
We try to be.
I like it. Well, it's always a pleasure to have you on the Rediscover Hour. Thank you for taking the time to come out and talk about these important issues. And again, the website is mncatholic.org. But Jason Adkins, Executive Director, thank you so much for being on the show.
Thanks for having me. Appreciate it.
All right.
God bless you.
Yes. And we head into our final break. When we come back, Paul and I have a number of upcoming events to help you deepen your faith. So stay around. We'll be right back. Rediscover.
Everyone has a special place for their safe money, like the local bank, or maybe even the proverbial cookie jar, a place that's secure from losing value. At Catholic United Financial, we know a thing or two about keeping your savings safe and secure. We also know as you get closer to retirement, the last thing you want to do is lose money. If that's you and you're worried about falling markets, then consider protecting your hard-earned money with a guaranteed return no matter what the markets do. Our Bonus Plus annuity has a 3% return the first year, and a guaranteed minimum return in the future with no annual sales or maintenance fees. Your money grows free of market risk and fee-free. So place your safe money with a company that honors your faith. Start an account or roll over an IRA. Go to CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/safe money. That's CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/safe money. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, we're there for life.
Good show today, Paul.
Good show.
Yeah, I'm always impressed with how wide-reaching the different issues that we tackle here on the Rediscover Hour
are. The church is universal.
It is indeed. And speaking of which, what else we got going on?
As a public witness to our Catholic faith during the month of May, dedicated to our Blessed Mother Mary, come with family and friends to the annual Archdiocesan Family Rosary Procession. It's Sunday, May 5th. Archbishop Hebda will lead the procession with a lineup beginning at 1:30 at the State Capitol grounds. Procession starts at 2. Those who can't walk the procession route may go directly to the cathedral to pray the rosary with those who are in the procession. This event is sponsored by the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis with the Family Rosary Processions Association. For more information, visit the events page at archspm.org.
Abria invites you to join them on Mother's Day weekend for the Life is Wonderful run at Lake Harriet in Minneapolis the morning of Saturday, May 11th. The event will feature a chip time 10K 5K race and family fun walk and kids run along scenic Lake Harriet. It is a fitting tribute to the beauty and dignity of life and motherhood. This Abria event is held every year on the Saturday of Mother's Day weekend. For more information and to register today, visit supporters.abria.org.
Father Spence Howe, for the second straight year, will be opening one of the campuses of his Holy Cross Parish in Northeast to a group of Catholic artists, Faithful Art Guild, for their Faithful Art Show during the Northeast Minneapolis Arts Association annual Art of World event. This year, there will be close to 20 Catholic artists in the basement of St. Clement, May 17 through 19. Beyond the visual artists, there will be other activities, including tours of St. Clement Church, food trucks, concerts, and more. For more information, visit Faithful Art at St. Clement on Facebook.
Northeast. I like
that's,
that.
Well, that's what everybody calls it.
It's classic. That's right. Yeah. It's Northeast. That's where it is. Yep. Right. All right, on Saturday, May 25th at 10 a.m. at the beautiful Cathedral of St. Paul, join us for this special event where Archdiocesan fourth-year seminarians will be ordained as priests. That's Saturday of Memorial Day weekend.
And then we'll put them to work.
And then we'll put them to work. That is exactly right. On this joyful occasion, you and all of the public is invited to participate in the ordination rites of these men for priestly ministry and to receive a blessing from our new priests. For more information, visit the events page at archspm.org.
And subscribe to the evangelization email list to find out about more opportunities to grow in discipleship by visiting archspm.org/evangelization and enter in your email address.
Well, Paul, we were just talking about those priests that are upcoming to be ordained here near the end of the month.
We have work for them.
We do. We have work for them. In fact, we're going to make them work even before the ordination.
No vacation.
No vacation. That's absolutely correct. So we are going to actually have them here on the Rediscover Hour next week. So that's what's coming up. And next Rediscover Hour, we're going to meet our soon-to-be newest priests. Our live guests will be Deacon Joseph Connolly, Deacon Louis Floater, Deacon Joseph Gifford, Deacon Andrew Zip, and Deacon Seraphim, all of whom, God willing, will be ordained to the priesthood, the sacred priesthood for our Archdiocese on Saturday, May 25th at the Cathedral of St. Paul. And let me just personally add an invitation that if you have never attended a priestly ordination here in the Archdiocese, make it a point to do so. It's a splendid event. It's magnificent. It's a wonderful place to be. That's what's coming up next time, folks. In the meantime, I ask you to go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturdays at noon, and Sunday afternoons at 2 on Relevant Radio 1330. Brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. You can find show archives at rediscover-faith.org. And at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.